That's better, thank you. Look at that first paragraph, and what does it say about the Macedonians? Are they rich people? No, they're not rich. They themselves are impoverished people. Very, very poor people they are. And yet, what do? They give. They give generously. Indeed, they do more than give generously. They beg Paul for the right to give. They come along and say, Paul, please, can we give you money? That doesn't happen to me very often. Maybe that's because I'm not a starving first century Palestinian Jewish Christian. Maybe. That's got something, I think, more to do with the fact that we don't have too many Macedonian Christians now. There's too many people who have got that generosity. Now, Paul cites the Macedonian example to the Corinthians. Say, look what they're doing. They're not an extraordinary church with all the gifts going for them. They're just a normal, everyday church. But look at their spirituality in the subject of money. For they truly are generous beyond belief. It boggles the mind to think that people who themselves are so impoverished should, verse 4, beg asked earnestly for the favour of taking part in the relief of the saints. But that is the situation they're in. And of course, remember, their poverty is far in excess of the poverty of one who lives on teis or some other form of affluence such as we enjoy. Far, far greater is our wealth than the wealth of those people. Now, into that context, Paul puts this little verse about Jesus. And he likens Jesus not to the Corinthians, but to the Macedonians. Because the nature of the work of Jesus is being reflected in the Macedonians. For what is the work of Jesus? He says, look at the grace of Jesus. The word grace is a funny word, isn't it? We only use it in one or two contexts now, and it's nearly all religious. You read it in the Bible, you say it before meals, although you're not quite sure what it is you're saying before meals, but you say it before meals. You might know a friend whose name is Grace, and that's about it, isn't it? I don't think we use it anywhere else. We do use a form of it when we talk about a gracious person. A gracious hostess is a phrase which we use, but we're not altogether sure what one is anyway when we meet them. The word means generous. Giving out freely. Now look at the generosity. Look at the graciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he was rich. Really rich. I hope you got that general drift earlier on this evening. That I was trying to communicate to you something about Jesus and his bank accounts. Exceedingly rich. Couldn't be richer, was our Jesus. And yet it says, he became poor. Now think of the life of Jesus. It really was a tremendous impoverishment. For one thing, he was born into this world as a human. That, for the Son of God, is in itself an impoverishment. That in itself was an act of great humility, that he who has made the universe should become part of the universe. He who is the ruler of the world should become a part of the world. That in itself is an enormous impoverishment. But even when he becomes a member of this world, he does not come to the nobility, nor to the wealth, nor to the prosperous, nor even to the middle class. He just becomes an insignificant Jew. Some person on the fringe of the empire. Born under rather poor circumstances and living without any particular wealth, giving up his trade in his late 20s in order to take on the role of a rabbi, a wandering rabbi who is supported by some of the female followers who have got money. And in the end, he is stripped of any wealth, stripped even of the clothes that he wears, and dies. And not just dies, but is executed as a common criminal. There is the place of Jesus. For us, the crucifixion is a big and central thing because we see theological and religious significance in it. But for crucifixions in the first century, dime a dozen, taking place all the time. After some insurrections, the hills were covered with crosses of people who had been executed. And do you think the Roman officials remembered this one as opposed to any other one? Of course not. Just another one of those pestering Jews who we've exterminated, not with gas chambers, for we do not have them, but with crosses, which is much more sport anyway. There is Jesus, executed as a nothing, as a nobody, as a common criminal, without a penny to bless himself. Why, even his clothes are distributed amongst his executioners. Can't even leave them behind for his family. And they cast lots for his cloak. They even rob him of his clothing in the end. You cannot get more impoverished than Jesus became. He who was rich became poor. And why? For your sake. That's why. For your sake, Jesus became poor. That is one of those thoughts in the Bible which is both exalting and humiliating simultaneously. How could you be any more important than that the Son of God should become bankrupt for you? That puts a tremendous importance upon us as individuals, doesn't it? That someone should throw away not just the wealth of Greece, not just the wealth of the Roman Empire, but the wealth of wealth for me. That must make me of incredible value. For your sake. But while that makes one feel such value and importance, at the same time, it is so humiliating, isn't it? Why should anyone do all that for me? What have I got? There is really nothing. For who does he do it for but the poor? He doesn't do it for the rich, so as to win their favour, as if he needs the favour of the rich. He owns them, lock, stock and barrel. They might be able to sign cheques and get lots of money, but he owns them and the bank and the cheque-book and the money. I mean, that's an insignificant thing, the money they're transacting. He owns the lot. He doesn't do anything for the rich, because the rich can't do anything for him either. I mean, he does it for those who are poor. At this point, I want to say, well, I'm poor. I'm a clergyman. By definition, I'm poor. Right? No other way he could be as a clergyman, but poor. That's not true, by the way, folks. Clergymen are paid all right today, I'm glad to say, through the generosity of Christian people, and I trust that continues. But, well, I do. Tell fibs. But I am poor compared to other people that I could think of. And you feel poor compared to other people you think of. You can think of people who own bigger houses than you do, faster cars, larger cars, nicer clothes. So you can think of yourself poor. Or you can think of yourself as very rich, can't you? After all, has anybody here missed out on more than 3 meals this week through financial necessity? Very few of us miss meals. Large tracts of humanity don't get 3 meals in a week. We're pretty rich, really. Now, how are we going to sum up whether we're the poor or the rich? I tell you, we're bankrupt. That is how poor we are, for we're all that poor. Certainly we're rich in that God gives us a magnificent world to enjoy, but what do we do with it? We pollute it. We distort it. We rip it off. We destroy it. That's what we do with this magnificent world that is given to us. Sure, we're rich in that God provides us with friends with whom we can love and be loved. But what do? But act selfishly. Anger. Without caring for people, we tell them lies, deceive them. And for many of us, we're lonely. And the very love that we know exists and has been provided by God only annoys us because it holds up for us all the time what it is we're missing out on. As we spend days when nobody actually contacts us. One friend of mine, her friends told her that nobody loved her, really, and that everybody was using her. She said, I don't believe that. And so she was advised to test it by going on a trip. So she travelled around the world. Didn't come from this country. I met her in this country. She'd been travelling 6 months from this country and she'd written home every day. And she had not received one letter in 6 months. Although she'd written home every day and she'd written home to many, many people. She had 6 or 7 brothers and sisters. She'd written to them all. How many would write to you? There's a terrible loneliness, isn't there? That many, many of us have. But more than that, we're hopelessly lost in our sin, are we not? And we're lost in it in two senses. One is that we're slaves to sin, as God says. For anyone who commits sin is a slave of sin, is the word of Jesus. And that's true to us. Although we can know what is right, we don't do it. Although we can want what is right, we don't do it. Although we know what is wrong, we seem to charge headlong after it all the time. We don't live the life that we want to live. We keep on living the life that we don't want to live. And we keep on deceiving ourselves and being deceived. We keep thinking that if I could do that, my life would be richer and fuller and better. And so I do it. And it's not richer and fuller and better, it's more complicated and difficult and unpleasant than ever before. Sin is always deceptive like that, isn't it? I think I'll just be happier if I could be more selfish at this area. And I'm more selfish at this area and people don't like me as much anymore. And when I got the thing that I wanted, that extra piece of cake, it only gave me indigestion. There's always basically deception that lies in sin because the devil's the father of all lies. Always that disappointment that comes, that drives me on to want more and more of this world's goods because, well, my hi-fi system's very good, but the bloke's down the road, it's even better. And so I get one just like his, only a little bit better, of course. And I meet a bloke up the other side who's got one that's just a little bit better. There's no end to hi-fi systems, or cars, or clothes, or fashion, or houses, it's always disappointing and frustrating to live under the wealth and materialism. Terribly empty. Sin is something that bondages us. But something worse than that. Our life is incredibly impoverished because we're going to die. What do you get then? A box? Friendly worms? That is what you get then. In our modern antiseptic age, you get a little niche in a wall. Amongst hundreds of other little niches. In hundreds of other little walls. With a plaque that bears your name on it. Misspelt, of course. Has been all my life. Why shouldn't it be in my death? I think I wouldn't understand it if it wasn't misspelt in my death. And all those degrees that you've amassed. Well, you've got a choice then. Either you cram them up real small or you leave a few of them off because they can't all fit on the plaque. There's your choice. And do you think anybody's going to call by and have a look in on your little plaque? Do you think anybody's going to notice amongst all those walls and walls and walls of little plaques? Or you might fertilise a rose bush if you like. Now there's an option for you. To spend eternity fertilising a rose bush. That some twit will back his car over. Sorry, it just reminded me of the time that I was actually asked to bury some ashes once. I had to look after these ashes. One of the problems of being a clergyman, you get asked to do all kinds of strange things. This man arrived with a box. He told me they were his ashes of some relative and asked me to dispose of them. What do you do with ashes? There was a very funny story of a clergyman who asked the Archbishop what to do with an English archbishop who was here for many years, what to do with ashes, and the English archbishop said he really didn't know, and asked some other clergy who were there what they did with them. And one man said that he found, excuse me, it nearly killed me, and Barney started laughing. She knows the story. He found that in wet weather, they're very helpful on his porch in the church, because it stops people slipping. Now you see, that very English archbishop knew that he'd reached the colonies at last. That was cruel, Barney, to start laughing halfway. Now, see how rich we are, eh? In our debt. Why, you see, you can't even dispose of your income the way you want it to. For one thing, Mr. Fraser will get a lot of it. Even more, I guess, after last week. I didn't look at that contract part. For seconds, your family will squabble over it. Because if it's any amount at all, they'll fight. If it's no amount, it's not worth talking about. You won't even know. And then, finally, you do give it to the one that you want to give it to. And he blows the lot through wild and excessive living. So what have you got? That's annoying, isn't it? Because don't you feel a value somewhere? Don't you think that my life is worth more than that piece of timber there? I tell you something. In this world, money, you could get more for that timber than me in the long run. It's already older than me, and I reckon it'll be here after me. And people might use it for centuries, but me, just a niche in the box, niche in the wall somewhere. But surely I'm more value than that. Surely I'm richer than that. Well, am I? In what way? We indeed are poverty because of sin, because of death. And what does Jesus do? Jesus, who owns the universe, becomes poor, so that we who are poor might, through his impoverishment, become rich. Rich indeed, for we now enter into fellowship with his Father. More than that, rich in that we become the heirs of the kingdom of heaven. Rich in faith, in our life here and now and in our life to come. Rich in purpose and in meaning and in value. Stick a finger in that part of 2 Corinthians and turn to the book of Revelation with me for just a few moments. There are two of those letters to the seven churches that you find there. And the second letter to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, verse 8, he is writing to the church in Smyrna, the words of the first and the last that died and came to life. And he says in verse 9 of Revelation 2, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Here are people in poverty, but Jesus can say to them, you are rich. Well, go over to chapter 3, verse 15. Verse 14, you see this letter's to the Laodiceans. It's the last of the letters. And he says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. But not knowing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, naked. See, many people can say, oh, I'm rich, I've got everything that's going. World's at my feet. Look, it is at the feet of everybody that is here. We're all people who in this world standards are rich, go-ahead, successful people. We're the makers. We're the succeeders. Oh, there might be one or two failures here, but by and large, we are the success stories of this universe. And we go through life like that, and we do not have a farthing. For we do not know what life is about. Whereas we may be on our last penny. We may not have enough food for tomorrow, but if we have faith in God, If we have known the life that comes through Jesus Christ, we are rich beyond wealth. We have a manner and style of life that is excessive in its opulence. It is affluence indeed, the life that is in Christ. Real wealth comes to those. For we have that which is lifelong and abiding. We have fellowship with God and with God's people. We have the inheritance of the kingdom of heaven. We are the ones who are really wealthy. And how did we get wealthy? By Jesus becoming bankrupt. By Jesus dying on the cross. If it wasn't for his willingness to give of himself totally, giving away all that he had, indeed, if it wasn't for the fact that he was willing to die on the cross and call out, my God, why have you deserted me? For at that point, not even the fellowship he had with his Father continued, but everything he was bereft of. If it wasn't for the fact that he was willing to do that, you and I would still be in our poverty, with no hope and no future. What are the implications of that? One, the first and most obvious is, are you wealthy at all? Do you really have Jesus Christ as the one who has made you rich? Or are you still rich only in this world's terms? Because if you're rich still only in this world's terms, let me tell you something, friend, you are bankrupt. You haven't got a thing. Oh, you might have fancy cars and flashy clothes and all the rest of it, but you haven't got a thing that's worth counting. Forget it. And get rich in Christ. If you don't know about that, if you don't understand that, if you never thought of that, then come and talk to me about it, would you? It's like as if you're wandering across the desert picking up the occasional flower that you find growing out towards Broken Hill. And you think because you've got 10 flowers sitting somewhere in your hand that you own the botanical gardens. You haven't even known what the botanical gardens are. You've never seen what can be done. Let me tell you, as one who dwells in the botanical gardens, you are in a desert if you haven't come to Christ. You don't know what wealth is. In fact, you haven't even come to life. You may think you've got it because you've got these little flowers in your hand, but they're peanuts. The second and obvious thing is that as we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, we cannot help but do it in pain and suffering to ourselves. Paul says only two chapters earlier in 2 Corinthians 6, he describes his life and ministry, and he says, we are treated in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 9, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing everything. The life of the Christian will always be engaged in being poor so that others may become rich. Thirdly, the life of the Christian, and that will be effective evangelism, thirdly, the life of the Christian must be like his master, generous in nature. Cannot help but be that. How can I want to come to God, who is the God of generosity, and be mean-spirited and be selfish? How can that be? I tell you, it cannot be. If I am to be a true child of God, I must be like God the Father. You meet my children, they look like me. Can't miss them. The ones with the curly hair, the one without the curly hair, they all look like me. They all look like their mother. How can you be like God and not be generous? When our riches were dependent totally and utterly upon his generosity, we cannot help but be generous towards others. Generous with our money, with our means, with our time, with our lives. Generous, the very character of it. For God loves a generous giver. For it is of the very character of God to be generous. Totally generous. That will affect our money, won't it? It's often said that the last part of a man's anatomy to be converted is his hip pocket. But that must be converted also. And we who are wealthy in this world's goods have only got the greater obligation, for the reason God has given us so much, it seems to me, is so that we may give so much away. And we do have a lot in this world's goods. And it's there so that we might be rich towards others. For we are rich towards God. For God has made us rich by impoverishing his Son totally. So we're to be rich and generous in giving to others in every aspect of our lives. Now, if you think I'm giving the impression that you should be giving a tenth of all that you earn, let me assure you that that is stingy. Why a tenth? Would you like God to give a tenth of his Son for you? Do you think that is how you get to be so rich? Because God sent down a tenth of his Son? Would you like to be one-tenth saved? Why, out of the stinginess of your heart, will you not come to the gracious, generous God and give as he gives in generosity? Tenth be bar, you're still under the law. You'll live under the law and you'll die under the law. If you want to be under grace, under generosity, then be generous. And it will do another thing for us, with which I want to close. It will teach us true value, this verse, does it not? It teaches us the real value of money and of ourselves and of our possessions. For what is the real value? It's the value God gives. That is real value. See, how much is a dollar worth? Well, it depends who you're talking to, doesn't it? It's worth one thing to an American, another thing to an Englishman, another thing to an Australian. It's the value the person puts upon it is the value it has. Well, whose values do you want to live by? If it's not God's values, then you're not a Christian. That's fairly clear. And the first point I spoke of is the important one. You better get rich towards God because you're actually living in total impoverishment. But if you want to live with God's values, then what's God's values? God says, you are of infinite value to me. You poor person that you are, you bankrupt as you are, you sinful and dead as you are of infinite value to me, for I send my Son in order to die for you. You cannot be of more value than that. That the wealthiest of the wealthiest should actually become bankrupt for you. Cannot put a higher price than the price of the Son of God on your head. That is the greatest price that is available. That is how valuable you are. That shows how significant you are. That shows how puny it is to think that you're somebody because you own a Mercedes. Excuse me if anybody does here. That shows how puny and feeble-minded it is to think you're somebody because you've got a social standing, because you can write doctor in front of your name or something after your name. It shows how puny you are if you think that you can find value and significance and importance in anything else but Jesus. You sell yourself very short. But also, it shows that our own efforts are not what make us rich. That I do not find wealth in my acquisition. I do not find wealth in my ambition. I do not find wealth in where I'm going to. And so it's so humiliating, isn't it? It makes me the richest man in the world and it makes me the poorest man in the world at the same time, and therefore it keeps me sane. For I no longer need to chase after wealth to become rich, because I am as rich as you can get. It tells me all my efforts like that are stupid. And so it frees me from materialism while at the same time making me rich. There is a verse indeed to remember, isn't it? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, Yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. There is a hymn in our hymn book which takes up that verse. I don't think we've sung it here at night very often. We sing it in the mornings occasionally. It's number 89.